came and lived in a tabernacle among us. It's also prophetic of the return. The Feast of Tabernacles is prophetic of the return of the Lord Jesus, the rapture of the church, us finally going from our temporary tabernacles into the promised land. And so that's what is being celebrated, beginning it at sundown this evening throughout the Jewish world, all over the world. And so we particularly honor the Lord today. Amen? Amen. Father, we just honor you today. When we open your word and we read these, and they're ministered to us, these reminders and these testimonies of your power and your purposes, God, we just so stand amazed. We just so stand amazed at your presence and at your purposes. And we're so grateful, Father, that by your grace we're in this place in Christ today. And we abandon our lives to you with joy. Hallelujah. To walk with you, we declare we delight to do your will in this place. We delight to walk with you today. Invite you, Holy Spirit. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to flood us with your presence and bring us into the fullness of Christ in new measure today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we've been talking about verse 20 from Philippians chapter 3. And I've been speaking on the topic, our citizenship is in heaven. And you are well familiar with that. We've been talking about that. You know that. But one of the things that we're reminded of when we talk about our citizenship is that we need a constitution. When you have a kingdom, you need a constitution. And so we hold in our hands. Some of you guys hold in your hands. Some of you guys, you got the electronic version. Oh, Maria, how can you do that? The constitution of the kingdom of heaven. This is a constitution of the kingdom of God. Tells us who we are, tells us what the laws are, tells us what the responsibilities are, tells us what the rewards are, the benefits. This is the book, this is the constitution. And so we take it this morning and we reverence it and we receive what the Lord has to say to us through it. Now, for the last several weeks, we've been talking about how if we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, how do we live this out? How do we live? What's our lifestyle to be like? How does this function in our lives? And so, over the last several weeks, we've talked about how, from Romans chapter 6, God intends us when the Spirit of God comes in us, we now live and walk in newness of life. We talked about that. We talked about how God's purpose is for us to live after the Spirit. So to purpose in our daily routines, to give such place to the kingdom of God, the Spirit of God, that the things of the Spirit become more clear to us and more defined and more precious to us and more real to us than the natural world in which we're living. That's a bit of a challenge. We have to wrestle with our flesh to get that operative. Amen? Somebody with me here today? We have to wrestle with the flesh. But when we pursue and give ourselves to pursuing continually the kingdom of God, it grows in us and we begin to walk not by the flesh but after the Spirit. And then last week, I think we talked about, or a couple weeks ago, we began to talk about how we're to walk by faith. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, not always discouraged or always disheartened or despondent, but always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. And so we've been talking about how the just shall live by faith, and that is to be our calling and our mandate and our lifestyle. Paul talked about how we should walk. He said we're to not walk as the Gentiles. We're to walk, John said, we're to walk in the light as God himself is the light. And we're to then walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so those are things that we mentioned over the last couple of weeks as well. But last week, we particularly gave our attention to the theme of walking in love. The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, let's go there for just a second, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Don't give any place to the devil. The word is topography. Don't give any real estate to the devil. Don't give the devil any opportunity in your life. Let him who steals steal no longer. But rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, be kind to one another, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And then verses 1 and 2, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. And so, again, last week we followed a little bit from Jesus' life and ministry, how the Scripture says that as he ministered, the crowds would gather around him. He'd look at them with compassion, for he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw their lostness and the pressures and the tensions of their life. In Mark chapter 10, verses 43 and following, Jesus talked about how whoever wishes to be the great among you, let him be a slave. Let him be the servant of all. Let him manifest the love of God and the grace of God. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, Paul says, the love of Christ constrains us or controls us. In Philippians 1, verse 9, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Colossians 3, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of unity. Jude 24, keep yourselves in the love of God. Hebrews 10, 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. Chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. 1 Peter 4, 8, and above all these things, keep fervent, keep red hot. The phrase means keep red hot in your love for one another. Above everything else, keep red hot for one another. And so that's a challenge for us. Last week I drew from you from the story of Jesus, how when after the fall of man, when in the garden, in early in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve drove in the ditch, God did not say, "I'm going to get you guys. I'm going to beat you. I'm going to make hell for you." He did. That was not his heart or his attitude. Immediately, as soon as Adam and Eve broke their covenant with God, he said, "I'm going to make a way out for you. I'm going to redeem you. I have a plan that we're going to set in place because of my great love, and it's going to change your life and change the destiny and history of what's happening in the world that is yet to come." No, we know that there's a great difference between that the world, the love of the world, and the love of God. The love that the world operates in, and the love of the kingdom of God. The love that the world has is a love that's fickle. It's on again and off. It kind of goes like this: if you do good for me, I do good for me, good for you. But if you do bad to me, I'm out of here. It's over. That's how the world works. But the kingdom of God, of course, is different. The love of God is different than that. That's why in John 3:16, the scripture that we know so well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then 1 John 3:16. It's interesting how John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 are both so similar. We know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I want to, this morning, take that last phrase, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, and build on that as we finish off here today, as we complete what I believe God wants us to give attention to. I want to share with you this morning four things that love can do that nothing else can do. Sometimes we take love for granted. Some of us have grown up in loving places, loving homes, loving environments, and so love is easy for you, and love is happy. Some of us have grown up in homes where love wasn't so strong, and love sometimes some people can kind of choke on love a little bit. We just kind of choke, and so we have to be reminded of the power of love, power of walking in love. And this morning, as we talk about some things that love can do that nothing else can do. I trust you'll be encouraged with this. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus speaks frequently about love, and here he says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." I have a friend here in town who God's just given ministry to. He has a ministry to a broad spectrum of people, but one of the places God has opened up to him is ministry among like street people, just people that really have no home, or just they're in a hard place. They're just loosely knit into the world, into our society, and God's given this a brother ministry to them. But he has one of these men calls him up every week. He says every week, "Hey, how about I take you out for coffee? Are you free for coffee?" Every week he says, "How about I take you out for coffee?" And his response is, "Oh, sure. Where would you like to go?" And he says, wherever. He names one of the hotels. "Okay, good. We'll meet you there." So every week, they'll go for coffee. But when they go for coffee, the guy says, "Oops, I got no money. Can you cover it? I'll get you next week." Every week. He says, "Oh, sorry, got no money. Can you do it?" "Yeah, okay, good." "Next week, hey, let's go out for coffee. Where'd you like to?" Every week. And the answer is, "You betcha. Where are we going to go?" "Well, there's..." "Okay, get there." "Oops, I'm sorry." Every week. I want to say to you, beloved, that love opens doors. Love has a ministry. Love demonstrates to the world the power of the gospel. There's nothing that's going to demonstrate to this man what the power of the gospel differently or better than every week. Every week we go out for coffee and I forget my wallet. Every week, not just some week. One week, the fellow phoned up and said, "I want to take you out for supper." "Oh, how can you take me out for supper? Like, that costs a lot of money." "No problem. I got the money. Let's go out for supper." "Okay, where are we going to go for supper?" And so he says, they found their place. "Let's go here." So they go out for supper and they have a nice meal together. And at the end of the meal, the guy says, "Oops, I just have enough almost for me." But love demonstrates, beloved, to the world the power of the nature of God, the Spirit of God, the grace of God, and how God, the gospel, has the ability to change people's lives. Love makes our lives, beloved, and our homes to be a showpiece for the gospel. It's amazing. You all do like me. I go into all kinds of homes. Some homes, man, I go in there just so sweet, just so warm. Anybody? Just sweet and warm. And other places, it's pretty dark, pretty tough. But when we walk in love, when the love of God flows through us, I want to tell you, it makes your life, it makes your home to be a showpiece. It puts the kingdom of God, it just showcases the kingdom of God. Very powerful. Has the power to change people's lives. In Luke chapter 10, we're familiar with Luke chapter 10. We'll just go there for a second. But in Luke chapter 10 is a story of the Good Samaritan. And as we go through that story, and we're not going to take the time to go through it all, chapter 9, chapter 10, but verse 27, the lawyer came to Jesus and said in verse 25, "What shall I do to inherit the kingdom of life, eternal life?" And he said, "What's written in your law? How does it read to you?" And the answer was, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And then the story develops to demonstrate and to illustrate how that love demonstrates the power of the gospel and brings change into people's lives. The second thing I want to talk about is from Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we have the Sermon on the Mount begins in chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7. And so as we work our way through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins by talking about the Beatitudes, the Beatitudes. And he talks about the poor in spirit and those who mourn and gentle and so on. But when we come down to verse 38 of chapter 5, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth to you, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. Who slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to see you, take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, verse 43, it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, or you are to be mature, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect and mature. Love is so powerful that it helps us even treat our enemies with kindness and respect. People that who have done us wrong, people who have hurt us and wounded us. Love is so powerful. It enables us to always have the best interests of other people at heart, even if they've hurt us, even if they've been on the other side of the page for us and wounded us. That again is the power of love. I was reminded as I was preparing to share here today about a minister. I believe it might have been Graham Cook. Some of you know Graham Cook. I believe it might have been Graham Cook who was ministering in England a number of years ago. And it so happened that there a man particularly began to show up in some of his meetings, and this man would begin to phone him during the week. He would call him. I can't say every day, but he called him frequently. And when he would call him, he would identify himself as a Satanist. And as he would enter into conversation with Graham on the phone, he would begin to curse him. He'd begin to rail him. He cursed him with every curse he could think of to curse him. But every time, somehow, I believe it is Graham Cook found grace to reach out to him and speak words of kindness and grace and love. And next week the phone would ring again. And again this man would curse him and rail. And curse and curse and curse. And again he would speak kindness and love. And next week the phone would ring. And it went on like that for 2 years. But at the end of 2 years, the guy folded. And he began to hear the word of God, absolutely saved, absolutely changed his life, because someone was willing to give honor and respect even to his enemy, the one who was cursing him and railing on him. Again, the power of love helps us to treat our enemies with kindness and respect. Number three, from Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, Paul talks about the power of the gospel within the church. Verses 1 and 2, Paul says this: I want you to know how great a struggle I have had on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. The first part of verse 2 says this concerning the church, the believers in the Lord Jesus, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. One of Paul's thoughts and themes here is that love is so powerful, it has the ability to knit the hearts of God's people together and to bring encouragement, strength as it knits them together. I remember years ago, just the other day. Let me say this: the other day, some of you know that I had a vehicle accident, and it was a little bit traumatic. It was all over so quick. I didn't have time to be traumatized much, but it's amazing how in times of trauma or great need, how sensitive you are and how appreciative you are to the slightest act of kindness. One of the first people there soon on the scene was Cam, and I was just so blessed. And you say, well, you know, it's good for Cam to come because he's your son. Well, that was good, I guess, but he's got his life, he's busy. And then Bill came. And these guys, just to have them there, just to be there, just to say a little bit of something kind, and just amazing effect on the heart. And then at the end of the day, One of my favorite firemen, Brother Cal, was there. And Cal again comes up and says, "You okay? You gonna be okay?" Just the slightest gesture of kindness, the slightest word of kindness and love. And your heart is joined, you're encouraged, something happens on the inside of you. I remember years ago, I worked in northern BC. I worked at for a natural gas refining plant. And it was good. I was in college. This was between my third and fourth year of college. And it was good. The job was good. The pay was good. Everything was good, except the job wasn't so hot, you know, whatever. But there was, but one day, some of the guys decided, and I guess they could tell that probably I carried myself not like a regular guy, but they could tell that I was a college student, that I was a believer. Some things you don't hide very well. And so some of the guys began to put pressure on me and heckle me and whatever, worked me over a little bit. But somebody stood up for me. And to this day, I've never forgotten the guy. You'll never believe it. But he was a Jehovah's Witness guy. But I'll never forget the kindness. I'll never forget the compassion and the grace that it brought me. Just to have somebody to stand with me in the face of an assault. And so I want to remind you that every time we minister love to one another, something happens in the Spirit. And we're strengthened, we're edified, and we're knit together with those that we reach out to and those that reach out to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. But knowledge makes arrogant. Knowledge puffs up." Right? If we have knowledge apart from love, I don't know if you've ever gotten a situation where you thought maybe you're encountering somebody whose head was maybe a little bit too big. If we have too much knowledge and not enough love, we get puffed up over that. But the Bible says if that happens, it can't edify anybody. We don't edify anybody. So if my head's too big, I can't minister to you. I can't touch your spirit. I can't lift your spirit if my head is too big. But if I'm walking in the love of God, if I'm baptized in the love of God, then I'll be able to get the booster cables on you when you need booster cables. And be able to transmit the grace of God. And so it is with me as it is with me, of course, so it is with you. It's interesting in this respect in Isaiah chapter 14. We don't go too often to Isaiah chapter 14, but if we go there just for a second, the scripture here portrays the nature of the devil, Satan, the Bible isn't always, it always doesn't tell it just like that. It's always sometimes it's a little bit hidden, and sometimes it's undercover a bit. "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn! You've been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly and in the recesses of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And I will make myself the most high.' Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." So what we have here is an account, a prophetic picture of the day that it entered into the devil's head that he wanted to be like God. And so when we go through this, can we scroll back, Nathan, to verse 14? In verse 14, it says, in fact, verse 13, let's go to verse 13. Verse 13, "You said in your heart," notice the "I wills." I will ascend. I'm going to be like God. I will sit. I will raise my throne. I'm going to be like God. This is what I'm going to do. And the Satan's intent, his spirit was that he was going to exalt himself. He was going to lift himself up. He was all about being puffed up. But that's why, beloved, there's precious little edification in the world or in the kingdom of darkness. The devil is not one given to edify, to build up. His modus operandi is to discourage, to defeat, to put down, to oppress, to depress, to repress, to suppress. He's not given to building up. He's not giving to edification. The truth is that the highest place in a local church or in the universal church, the highest place that's ever given is given to the one who builds up others. Right? If every time I come to Rick, I say, oh, Rick, I'm so bad here, and I have such this, and I'm really better than the rest of everybody else is. They're all peons, and if I'm puffed up, I will not edify Rick. And after a while, he's going to find it just hard to be around me. He'll find it hard. But if I come and begin to speak faith, if I begin to speak appreciation, edification, if I begin to speak encouragement, if I speak some more faith, some more blessing, then after a while my stock is going to go up. And I'm going to be able to help him. I'm going to be able to help. And then what's going to happen? He's going to return and he's going to start to help me. And we edify one another. Satan's not into that. The devil doesn't do that much. He doesn't do that very good. That's not really on his radar. Number four, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Each one of these points, of course, could be amplified a lot. But in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, the scripture says, "Is in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love." Love, somehow, in the economy of God, opens the door for faith to work. And so again, Rick, you're really getting it today. But if I have love in my heart for faith, if the pipe is open and I have a pure spirit and I really, really have Rick's very best interest in heart, then I have liberty to speak faith to him and he will receive it because faith works through love. If I have an attitude, if I'm wrong in my spirit, I can say all the right words, I can do all the right stuff. Anybody? I can say it all right, but it just won't help Rick one little bit. But if I'm walking in love to him, I'll be able to say it, and he will come away. Man, he will come away, just feel like he's, been drinking at a fire hydrant. He'll be blessed. He'll be built up. And so in Acts chapter 4 is a passage that's very familiar to us. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, "Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence. While thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus." We believe in this church. We believe these scriptures. We believe that it's God's purpose for us to grow, to become so strong in spirit and have such a flow of the Holy Spirit and flow of the Word of God through us, that increasingly in the days that are before us, healings and power, demonstrations of the grace and the power of God will be operative through us. Amen? We believe that. We believe that. But beloved, if we don't walk in love, it ain't going to happen. We won't happen. I'm reminded that if I would get Shannon up here, she would talk about our friend in Africa. Heidi Baker. Shannon would talk to us about Heidi Baker. Shannon has been blessed by Heidi. We have been, but Heidi Baker is a gal that just has had amazing ministry in Africa. Mozambique. Glad I thought of lightning quick mind. But her the power of her ministry has been that she just spends her time with the Lord. She just loves Jesus. She just loves Jesus. Loves Jesus. And she just gets herself so filled with the love of God that her faith works. The power flows, right? We can just read through. We can read these scriptures. We read about the love of God. But sometimes, beloved, we miss what the scripture's really saying. And so we need to stir ourselves and always keep ourselves increasing in the love of God and the grace of God. I want to conclude, and this will take a minute, but let's go to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58 is a powerful passage of scripture that really describes the God kind of love. And it describes what the love of God looks like and how the love of God works. If we start in chapter 3, verse 3 of Isaiah 58, Israel, the people of Israel are coming to God and they say, "God, man, like we go to the synagogue and we're bringing our sacrifices and we're doing all our stuff and we're doing it some more and we do it some more, but it seems like nothing's happening. Seems like you're not hearing us. God, what's happening to us? Why have we fasted? Why do you not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and yet you've not noticed? But then God begins to answer. And he says this, behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Let me paraphrase that a little bit for you. He's saying, if we were to take, and in the next several verses, beginning at verse 3 to about verse 6, the word fast occurs repeatedly. But let's just change that a little bit this morning. Let's just talk about my love life. Why have I thought I was walking in love, but you haven't seen me? I've done this and I've done that and done this. And God says, well, because on the day of your fast, in your love life, in your relationship with me, in your walk with me, you really haven't, there have been some inconsistencies, there's been some breakdown in your walk here. You haven't been walking it out properly, your faith out properly. And so in verse 3, he said, you drive hard all your workers. You've taken advantage of people. You've become abusive. You've abused people. And verse 4 goes like this. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. That is, he's saying you've been filled with a harsh spirit. You have a critical and a domineering spirit, and you've lived with strife and anger and bitterness and offense. You've had a judgmental spirit. You've been hard to live with. And then verse 5, he says, is this a fast? Is it a fast like this which I choose? Is this how I want you to live out your life? Is this the love life that I want you to live under? He said, this is what your love life, your relationship with God, your walk before men, this is what it should look like. You should be walking rather with a spirit of humility and a spirit of worship and a spirit of kindness. Verse 6, we go to verse 6. Isn't this not the love life which I chose for you to live? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. The Message Bible reads like this. In fact, let's back up. The Complete Jewish Bible says, here is the sort of fast I want, releasing those unjustly bound, untying the thongs of the yoke, letting the oppressed go free, breaking every yoke. Then the Contemporary English Version, I'll tell you what it really means to worship the Lord. Remove the chains of prisoners who are unjustly chained. Free those who are abused. The Message Bible goes like this. This is the kind of fast day I'm after. To break the chains of injustice. Get rid of exploitation in the workplace. Free the oppressed. Cancel debts. What I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry. Inviting the homeless poor into your homes. Putting clothes on the shivering ill-clad. Being available to your own families. Do this and the lights will turn on. And your lives will turn around at once. Your righteousness will pave your way. The God of glory will secure your passage. Then when you pray, God will answer. You'll call out for help and I'll say, here I am. Now what Isaiah is prophesying, what he's speaking prophetically to the people of God, has to do with their relationships with the people that God brings into their lives. And let me just define that a little bit further. This is God's desire, that we give ourselves by serving others when we have responsibilities of our own. His intent is that we give ourselves to the needs of others when we have pressures of our own. His intent is that we care for others when we could get taken up with hurts of our own. His desire is that we would pray for others when we have burdens and concerns of our own. And that we would encourage others when we have difficulties and challenges of our own. So the spirit of this word and this prophetic passage in Isaiah 58 is that we give ourselves not just to our own, meeting our own need, but that we begin to think about and actively and actually give ourselves to meeting the needs of people in us, about us. You perhaps have been in situations where you've met people that just kind of get absorbed with their own selves, and you could be dying and they wouldn't even know or care. But the Bible says that's not how God wants us to live. He wants us to look out for the needy, to give ourselves to meeting the needs of others. And then let's go on. Now, let me say that obviously this is something in life that neither I nor you are able to say at one point, I've obtained it, I'm perfect, I got it all perfectly working. It doesn't happen like that in life. The truth is we have to work at it and work at it and work at it every day and remind ourselves to do it, because it's something we will never, ever achieve in fullness. But let's go on a little bit further. So at the end of verse 6, it says, God's intent is to that we would give ourselves to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. And then verse 7, to divide our bread with the hungry and so on, to bring the homeless poor into the house, when we see the naked to cover him and not to hide ourselves from our own flesh. But then beginning in verse 8 and from verse 8 right down to the end of the chapter, there are two words that repeat themselves continually. Verse 8, can we get verse 8, Nathan? The first one is right there, and the second ones are just underneath it. If we will give, God is saying prophetically to us, if we give ourselves to meeting the needs of others, he says, then something else is going to happen. Now, I don't quite have as impressive a list as Fallon had this morning. But the word then means, it means as a result of that. It means as a consequence to your actions. If you will give yourself to releasing the burdens and the crises that might be on someone else, if you will do that, then as a consequence to that, as a result of that, then your light will break out like the dawn. The revelation of God will grow bigger and bigger in you. The power of God, the presence of God will consume you and fill you up fuller, fuller and fuller. And your recovery. And your recovery will speedily spring forth. You ever wonder why Jesus was so emotionally healthy? Even when they would spit at him and beat him, when they would curse him, when they would reject him, when they would ridicule him, when they would mock him, when they would turn away from him and abandon him, Jesus was always healthy. The spirit of joy was always flowing. He was always full of love. The first thing he would do, he would forgive. Father, forgive them. So he wouldn't let the poison get into his soul. Because if the poison get into his soul, it would preclude any possibility of him ever ministering to anyone else. Because as soon as he would open his mouth, poison would come out. When Jesus opened his mouth, poison didn't come out. When Jesus opened his mouth, sweetness came out. And the reason is, he didn't let the poison in. He would forgive. When the scripture talks about recovery, it's interesting how that flies. I hate flies. I carry a fly swatter in my vehicles. I just go bonkers when there's a fly. My wife just kind of brushes them off like, what? Get rid of that thing. One might almost drive in the ditch if he found a fly. It's traumatic. I don't like flies. But one of the things that flies like an open wound. They like raw flesh. They're drawn to it like a magnet. They get in there, lay their eggs, and they multiply. They just feed on that. They feed on it. And that when the Bible speaks of Satan as being the Lord of the flies, you understand that flies, if I have a wound in my spirit, and if I do not repent, if I do not ask forgiveness, if I do not forgive, then my wound just continues to fester, and the flies get attached to it. And they lay eggs, and pretty soon I got so many eggs, I got so many flies, I am a mess. And the scripture says that if I will serve, if I will forgive, I will love, then I will recover. And the reason Jesus was so healthy, because he didn't let the poison in. Further, the scripture says your righteousness will go before you. Your righteousness will actually... It will be like your reputation will precede you if you will give yourself to meeting the needs of others. Verse 9 says, then you will call and the Lord will answer. The Hebrew text means literally this. It means you call and the Lord will answer even before you finish the sentence. Is that good, beloved? If we will give ourselves to walking love and serving in others and be concerned about the needs of others and the situations that other people are in, just forget about ourselves. Just forget about ourselves for a bit and just begin to concern ourselves and begin to help carry the loads of others and minister liberty and release to others. Then the Word of God says, you'll begin to pray, and before the words are out of your mouth, I'm going to have the answer set up to help you and in motion to help. If you remove the stronghold of a judgmental and a critical spirit, which results in our separation from God and each other, He will manifest Himself, it says, in our midst. Manifest His glory. Verse 10. And we find these words then, and then the word and. The word and means in addition to that or beyond that. So then you will call, and beyond that, if you will give yourself to the hungry. And beyond that, in addition to that, if you will satisfy the desire of affliction. And beyond that, your gloom will become like noonday. One of the most powerful things that we can do ever to dispel a spirit of heaviness and depression is begin to minister to the needs of others. And as we minister to the needs of others, sometimes that's a little bit hard to do because we can become so fixated with our own situation. That's all we see is our own crisis, our own mess. But the Scripture says if we'll throw that thing down and begin to reach out to bless and to serve, that what happens, that as we satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then our light will rise in the darkness of our own situation and circumstance will begin to lift. And the Scripture says, your gloom will become like midday. Is it a good thing, beloved, to walk in love? Is it a good thing to serve others? Is it good to care about the needs of other people? It says our gloom will become like midday. Man, that's awesome. That's where I want to live. That's how I want it to be in my life. The midst of the darkness that you feel like you're in, your gloom will become like midday. Verse 11 says, He will continually guide you. He will satisfy your desire in scorched places. That means sometimes you will feel like you're in a place where it's barren, where it's everything scorched, where there's no life left. But He's going to give you such a sense of well-being that you will be full even in times of leanness. That you will be full because your fullness will come not from your circumstances, not from the stuff around you, but from the life of God on the inside. You'll be full in times of leanness. And He will give strength to your bones. The very center of your life is going to come alive more and more. And you will become like a watered garden. Again, so your circumstances are not dependent on your well-being is not dependent on your circumstances. But the water of life, the life of God, the river of God, will flow upward from you. And then verse 12 says this, and those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will rebuild the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. You will become regarded as a healer in your world. And people begin to seek you out, and people begin to treasure your presence and to treasure what you would speak. And begin to value you and be ministered to by the grace of your life. Is that a good thing, beloved? Scripture says to walk in love. When you walk in love, these are the things that we can expect to happen. We begin to live a supernatural life. The blessing of God, the life of God flows out from us like a river. Let's stand.